The scripture reading for today, the epistle actually, is from Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins.
And our scripture reading from Psalm 31, verse 23. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts haughtily. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I didn't want to do this.
Yes, you did.
But I was told. So here goes. Had a question for you. How do you view your life today? Do you say, my life is perfect? Or are you thinking, everything would be good if only I had, you fill in the blanks, more money, better health, a restored relationship? I used to ask for all of those things. All too often, though, we view ourselves and our situations through the eyes of others. We compare ourselves to other situations. But we're not defined through other people, through their eyes, their situations, but through the eyes of God. And just as we exercise our bodies, or we're supposed to, we must exercise and train our minds and our perceptions. We often react rather than reflect. That's me. And that allows the enemy to gain a foothold, which replaces confidence with doubt, insecurity, fear of failure, and self-pity. But when we allow our lives to be defined by the circumstances and the vision of others, we limit ourselves and our ability to reach the heights that we're destined and even ordained by God to reach. So I ask you, do you see yourself as a saint or as a sinner? God sees us, warts and all, but he chooses to view us as precious and worthy, despite how we might see ourselves. He sees us as saints. The New Testament uses the word saint or saints 67 times, and in every instance, the reference is to all believers, not just a special group of believers who serve God somehow better than others. Scripture's clear that all Christians are considered saints. Who are we to disagree? For a long time, I viewed myself simply as a sinner who needed God's grace and mercy. Many of God's saints, though, have ministered to me and those I love throughout my life. I've been privileged to witness God's amazing power to transform what most would consider difficult or even tragic situations into blessings, even miracles, using his saints. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I learned what that meant over the last several years. Hebrews 13, 21 also says, God promises to equip us with all that we need for doing his will. And boy, did he do that in my case. I grew up in hospitals. I was in and out of them from the time I was a little girl. I was a patient, I was a page. I was a candy striper. I even worked in dietary at the local hospital. After I was married, I spent a lot of time there as my husband was a severe asthmatic and had several admissions to the ICU. God was preparing me. When I was about 11, my dad was diagnosed with scleroderma. Back then, it was a diagnosis that offered very little in the way of treatment, and the prognosis was grim at best. Eventually, he was unable to work and had to go out on disability. It was a very tough time, as he needed assistance with almost all of life's simple tasks. We were prepared. Just getting up out of a chair and walking proved challenging, as he'd often fall. But my parents didn't give up. They ended up at the University of Pennsylvania with a research study in hopes of prolonging my dad's life. My dad was a big guy. I don't mean fat. I just mean 6 foot, weighed 175 pounds. And he went down to about 110 pounds because he couldn't eat once the disease had reached his digestive tract. But throughout it all, both my mom and dad remained strong in their faith and continued to speak for Christ. On the night before my dad went home to the Lord, he was ministering to the man in the bed next to him and led that man to Christ. Would that other patient have come to know salvation if my dad hadn't been there? Maybe. But wasn't it a blessing that my dad was there to share the good news? Another time of blessing was when my marriage disintegrated. Now, I'm sure you're thinking, what? But it truly was filled with blessings and filled with saints. During the rummage sale held at our church 1 year, I was feeling completely overwhelmed by the situation surrounding my husband's struggle with depression. I tried to smile, keep myself busy. That was my way of getting through the day. God had some other plans for me, though. Suddenly, a casual conversation with someone turned into a conversation about her own struggle with her husband, who was also dealing with anxiety and depression. Her words provided the comfort I needed at a time when I felt so very alone. I was also concerned about the effects of my husband's depression and how it was affecting our children as they watched their father spiral down deep into the abyss of his illness. Growing up's hard enough, but when you're a teenager going through adolescence and you have a parent that's struggling with depression, it's so much harder. Once again, out of the blue, someone else shared their story of their own mom's battle with depression. While it was hard for her to watch and deal with it, as a teenager, she persevered. She learned how to cope and how to deal with the circumstances. Her story ministered to me and showed me that children can survive, even thrive, despite those circumstances. She sent me words of encouragement and emails and made me believe that not only my children, but I too, could learn to survive and even thrive. God used these situations to minister to me, to strengthen me, and to uphold me. They were saints. The next blessing came in the most unlikely place, a funeral home. I went to pay my respects to a friend whose father had just passed away. It's funny because she's our lay reader today. Her mom had passed away a short time earlier, and she was truly grieving. Walking into the funeral home, I was reminded of my own father's funeral. The wake was in the very same room where I watched my mom grieve as a very young widow. I was overwhelmed by the situation as well as what was going on in my own marriage. I walked up to offer my condolences, and a tear rolled down my cheek, just like now. But despite the grief at the loss of her own parents, my friend saw through to my pain. She put aside her own anguish and comforted me, hugged me, and put a piece of life back inside. Beth Enriquez is the same. One of the biggest blessings came from my divorce itself. For many years, I had been praying that my husband would come to know the Lord. I tried to reach him, to share how much God loved him. Our marriage dissolved, and I felt like I had failed both my husband and God. But it wasn't meant for me to lead him to faith. God didn't see it the way I did. He used the circumstances to change things. Several months after our divorce was finalized, my ex shared with me that he had started to go to Bible study. He had found Christ. My prayers were answered in a way that I had never anticipated. God blessed me and let me know that he had come to know the Lord. Throughout my divorce, God was always there. He sent people to support me and uphold me at all times. I was blessed to have all these people sent to guide me. I learned to trust God in every situation. I learned that the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said that for Christ's sake, he would delight in his weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when he was weak, he was made strong. I had to remember to do the same this past year. The year started out with my stepfather breaking his neck for the second time. But let me go back for a second to 1997, just 3 weeks after my son Michael was born. My stepfather had fractured his skull from a fall and was bleeding out in his brain. He had a traumatic brain injury. We learned about the trauma team at Hackensack Hospital and all the ups and downs that come with trauma cases. We watched him recover miraculously, though. And then he broke his neck 2 years ago. It was a very unstable break of two cervical vertebrae, and surgery was required to stabilize it. My stepfather was 88 years old. But he made a tremendous recovery until the complications set in. He was placed on a ventilator for 10 days. Learned a lot about ventilators that time. We prayed and prayed, and God did provide us with the miracle that we asked for. No paralysis, no tracheostomy. Then the Parkinson's took a toll on my stepfather, and he required more care than we could give him at home. So we moved him to the New Jersey Veterans Home for the last 2 years of his life. He fell again on January 13th. That's the second broken neck. He wasn't paralyzed this time either, but his lungs were filling with fluid. We were prepared. All in our family took turns staying with him 24/7, hoping for the best, but prepared for the worst. As a young man who was beginning to study to be an EMT, Mike took the overnight shift. He'd log my stepfather's vitals, the medications, any difficulties that he observed during the night, so that whenever it was of us who, you know, came to relieve him in the morning, we'd have a good grasp on what my stepfather's condition was. It proved very comforting and helpful. And soon we all started doing the same thing so that we could see the progress or decline as it turned out. Bob passed away the end of January. On June 10th, I got news that my brother had a brain tumor. It was fairly sizable, and it was pushing on his brainstem. We prayed. And the doctors wanted to do surgery, but there were a lot of risks with the surgery. So we were searching out doctors in New York, in LA, all over. Well, I guess my preparation by God was complete for the time being, because on June 22nd, not only did I have the issue with my brother going on, but I received the phone call that every parent dreads. My son Michael had been in a motorcycle accident. It wasn't the police calling, though. When my daughter answered the phone, as I was busy preparing my basement, which had flooded twice 2 months earlier, because I thought my brother was going to have to come up and stay with us, it was a nurse on the phone. She told us about the accident. She happened to be passing by with her sister, who was also a midwife, her husband, and her father. By the time I got to the phone, the husband had come on the line to give us the details as the two women tended to Mike's needs. He told us that Mike was in bad shape. He was crying. But there was this voice inside of me that reassured me and comforted me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. As I listened to what I was being told, I kept thinking, don't think about how big your problems are. Think about and remember how big your God is. I knew that God had sent his saints, I like to call them earthly angels, to watch over us, and especially to watch over Michael. How else would two nurses just happen to come upon the scene as soon as it happened? One was even a trauma nurse. I thank God for them, because if it had been anyone else, this story would have had a very different ending. They were such a blessing. We dashed to the scene of the accident, arriving just after the police. All the while, God upheld us and sustained us through the voice of a man we had never met. We knew when the police arrived. We knew when Mike drifted into unconsciousness. We knew that the ambulance had been called and was on its way. Once the ambulance arrived, it sank in that this was a trauma case of the most urgent kind. They had thought about medevacing with the helicopter. It was that bad. My daughter Ashley drove while I made the phone calls. I called Mike's dad, my nephew, who's Mike's godfather, and most importantly, I put in a call to Pam Pierce, head of the Deborah Circle, to get the prayer started, because that, I knew, was the most important thing. Those prayers and all the prayers that were to come sustained us. They were felt constantly. They were such a blessing. Upon arrival at the hospital, no one could find Mike, even though the ambulance had passed us on the way. We knew he was there. And then a man came up and asked us if we were the family of the motorcycle victim. The doctor wants to speak to you privately. Again, I heard that voice. My grace is sufficient for thee. I thought at that moment Mike had died on the way to the hospital. When the doctor came in, he told us that Mike was alive but had sustained some significant injuries. He had a head trauma, a possible tear to an artery, a C1 fracture in the neck, a lung contusion. What I thought was going to be the biggest thing was the head trauma and the neck fracture wasn't the case. It was really the head trauma and this arterial tear. Okay, take a deep breath. Just keep praying. That's all I could say. We were shown into a private room to wait for the neurosurgeon. When she came in, the news was grim. Head injuries caused the brain to swell, causing pressure and causing damage. We knew the drill, having been through it 20 years earlier with my stepfather. She wanted to drill a hole in Mike's skull to determine how much pressure was being created by the injury, and she was certain that a section of his skull would need to be removed in order to make room for the swelling. Again, that voice, don't think about how big your problem is. Think about how big God is. So I prayed again, and I wasn't alone. Family arrived. Mike's friends surrounded us and comforted us. But most importantly, God was there with us. When the neurosurgeon came back, we like to call her Dr. Doom and Gloom. Her words were, "This is not the conversation I expected to be having with you. The pressure isn't as bad as I anticipated. But I'm sure as the night progresses, it's going to get worse. And we're going to have to do that surgery to remove a piece of his skull. For now, though, we don't need to. My God was bigger than the problem." As time went on, Mike continued to make progress. Even the neurosurgeon was surprised. The tear in his artery turned out to be a kink rather than a tear. The neck fracture was actually a stable fracture that didn't require surgery. We had doctors who were cautiously optimistic, but the prognosis was still quite uncertain. Things were looking a little better until the pneumonia set in. Mike's lungs were unable to absorb oxygen as a result. X-ray after X-ray, there was no improvement. The drugs weren't doing what everyone had hoped. There was one option. As he sat there on a ventilator, hooked up to so many machines, a special bed that would flip Mike on his stomach for 16 hours at a time. But with his head injury and broken neck, there were a lot of risks. Stroke, heart attack, paralysis, even death. Prayer again, followed by a peace that could only have come from God. Matthew 6, 26 and 27 pops into my head. Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It seemed to me that God was telling me what to do. I gave my consent for this risky treatment. The next 7 days were the hardest I've ever had to deal with. There were times that I prayed that God would forgive me for my unbelief. But throughout, God was there. There was Marvin, who worked in housekeeping. He would pop in, give me this giant hug, and remind me that God was listening. He'd sing me songs praising God for his mercy. There were Isa and Maria, whose brother Ernie and son, it was Isa's brother, Maria's son, was a patient. He had also had traumatic brain injury. We'd all pray together. There was Jennifer, who cleaned at night, that would come by and just pray us and remind us God was there. We were covered in prayer from all over the globe. There was the Facebook message I received one very dark morning, reminding me to trust in God's faithfulness. God never left us. We were not forsaken. When things looked bleak, he reached out to us. He nudged us, embraced us. We were equipped for the challenge. Early on, I started charting Mike's progress, just as he had done for my stepfather. It helped us to focus, to work more effectively with the doctors, and to make contributions to his treatment so that we could assist with his recovery. We knew what to look for. We knew what to ask. God knew what he was doing with every hospitalization I had had from the time I was a little girl, through my father's illness, my stepfather's injuries, through my ex's times in the hospital with asthma. And even with the doubt and fear that came from my divorce. All those earlier trials were such a blessing. The doctors told us that Mike's recovery would take a year. A mere 3.5 months later, Mike is almost fully healed. The doctors are amazed, and they even call it a miracle. My brother's tumor was benign, and 3 weeks ago, he had fractionated radio surgery. Things are looking really good. We are so blessed. We were even able to share with others in our hospital visit, stay, Kessler, all over, how much God was there for us. Hopefully that can be a blessing to them as well. God was there for my family. And as it says in Romans 8:31, if God is with us, who can stand against us? Not everyone sees the ministrations of their Heavenly Father. I have, and it's transformed me. He equips us for every moment. We need to remember what it says in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He and his saints surround us, guide us, protect us, and uphold us. Sometimes they are those invisible beings that we grew up hearing about whose place is in the heavenly realms. But more often than not, he uses those saints around us. They might be in our lives for a moment, a season, or a lifetime, but they're there. Through prayer and opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we can see how God helps, guides, and carries us through this life. Indeed, we can learn to see ourselves through his eyes and reach heights greater than we can ever imagine and rise above any circumstance. Are you blessed? Are you a saint? I guess I'm both. Have you taken the time to reflect on what blessings have come across your path? I have. Don't miss the opportunity. And don't miss the opportunity to be a blessing and a light to others. Instead, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise and not forget to do good and share with others. For such sacrifices please God. Heavenly Father, thank you for equipping us, for empowering us. Help us to stay focused on your word and your plan for us today. Help us to walk in your anointing so that we can do all you've called us to do. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.